Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would speak to us more and more today, that you would, as we open your word, that you would help us to see what it is that you have for us this morning. Lord, there are so many things that the enemy wants to bring into our lives. There are things that we invite into our lives, and there are things that just happen. But Lord, we know that you are the one we can cry out to. You are the one that we can call to. We praise you. We give you glory in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Timothy. That's where we have been for the past few weeks. And we'll be in 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18. So in this, what we're going to see is Paul's orders to Timothy. Remember, he left him at the church of Ephesus to put some things in order, and we'll talk about that in just a little bit. But I remember when I graduated from high school, there was a song that came out. It was a country song. I know all you country fans, right? You've got to stand for something. The chorus, don't worry, we're not going to sing it. But the chorus is, you've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. You've got to be your own man, not a puppet on a string. Never compromise what's right and uphold your family name. You've got to stand for something or you'll fall for anything. Now, that's not scripture, obviously, but it does kind of have some of the flair of what Paul is trying to say to Timothy in this letter. And so some of you are lost in that song and you're singing it, and I'm sorry, as it goes on in your head. Hopefully that, what do they call that, an earworm? When it gets stuck in your mind, but hopefully you'll catch up with me here in just a little bit. But it really kind of fits what Paul was saying to Timothy in 1 Timothy, all the way through the book, honestly. The difference is, Paul doesn't say you have to stand for something. He is very specific in what he challenges Timothy to stand for in this book. Paul was extremely concerned about the church at Ephesus. This is one that he loved. And, well, he loved all of the churches, but this is one that he was really concerned about because of the false teachers that were coming into that church and trying to influence the folks. And so, if you remember, Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to, again, put things in order so it would be properly organized and so that worship of the Lord Jesus could happen. And Paul wasn't playing around. Paul was talking about what to fight for. And that's a challenge for us as well as was for Timothy. Paul was serious about this because, as he said in 1 Timothy 3, he said, the church is the foundation and the pillar of truth. Now, folks, in our communities, in our families, the church, and by the way, the church is not the building. The church is not the organization. The church is not the ministries. The church is you, is me, those of us who have trusted Christ. So we are the pillars and foundation of the truth as we rest on the Word of God. And so Paul was concerned about the church of Ephesus because they were being drawn away into different things, just like it's easy for us to be drawn away into different things. So what we're going to see is we need to not be a puppet on the string of the world or puppet on the string of false teachers or other influences, but that we stand for the truth of the Word of God. Today what we're going to see is Paul giving orders to Timothy, and he's going to tell him to fight for sound doctrine. Now the word doctrine throws people sometimes. Teaching, biblical teaching. Stand for what is true in the Word of God. So fight for sound doctrine. And then he's going to say, and the fight starts with prayer. Those are the two things that we'll see today. So let's jump in and look at what he has to say to Timothy. And of course, we're picking up in the midst of the letter. But 1 Timothy chapter 1, starting at verse 18, fight for sound doctrine. He says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, who I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn to not blaspheme. Strong words from the Apostle Paul as he's charging or challenging Timothy and saying, here is what needs to happen. The charge was to have or to wage a good warfare, holding the faith, having a good conscience before the Lord. To not do this will absolutely devastate a person's faith, which is exactly what happened to the two men he mentioned. But remember, we are people that are seeking the truth, standing for the truth. And there are people who are seeking to influence you, just like they were them, to move off of the truth of who God is, to move off of the truth of the Word of God. And Paul dealt severely with those folks who were trying to influence the church in a negative or an ungodly direction. This really fits with the challenge that Paul gave Timothy in the first part of Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, Paul said this, "As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations, rather than stewardship that is from God, that is by faith." So why? Why would he challenge him this? Well, we see in 1 Timothy 1:6, "For certain persons, by swerving from these things, have wandered away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law, without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions." So Paul has continually challenged Timothy in this letter, even early on, to stand against those who teach false doctrine. So in order to know how to stand against false doctrine, you've got to know the truth. So he says, I challenge you to do these things because there are people who are drawing people away, getting them lost in endless genealogies. They're getting them lost in myths and things like that that just cause speculation. Now again, we're not saying don't question, don't think. We're not saying don't challenge things, don't wrestle with things, but there are things that have no answer. And we go down the rabbit hole trying to figure these things out, and we get lost in all of these things. I know of a man who was a strong believer in many ways, and as he began to study the Word, he then began to study Egyptian gods and trying to understand how that interaction worked with the scriptures. And then he started looking more at the Egyptian gods than he did the Word of God. And he began to investigate that, and it drew him away. And now he's not even walking with Jesus because of the things that he has been drawn away into. So we want to be careful. And Paul is charging Timothy. He's saying, stand against these folks. Realize that they want to pull people away. They're making these assertions. They're teaching things that they really don't even understand. And I would encourage us, again, to be careful as we watch people on TV, as we watch people on social media, YouTube, and all those kinds of things. There are folks who will get up and begin to make proclamations about things about the Word of God, and they don't know what they're talking about. So let us be very careful to take what they are saying and compare it to the Word of God. May we grow in our understanding of the Word of God so that we can know the truth. You've heard the illustration or the story many times that when they're teaching people to look for counterfeit dollar bills, they don't go through all the different ways that you counterfeit. They look at the genuine article and have them memorize that and have them know that so that when something comes that doesn't match what is the genuine article, they recognize it. May we recognize what is true from the Word of God. So Paul challenges or charges Timothy. And this is really in line with what Timothy had spoken over him earlier in his life. In verse 18, it talks about the prophecies. The prophecies previously made about Timothy. Now, it's possible that these are similar to what was made over the Apostle Paul. I think of Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, when Paul and Barnabas were called into ministry, specific ministry. It says this, "Now there were in those days at the church of Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who would eventually become Paul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work which I have called them, which I have called them." Then, after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So again, this may be similar to what people had said about Timothy, or the way that the Spirit of God had led people to encourage Timothy. Or it may be the way that Paul found out about Timothy's faithfulness to the things of God. But regardless, the charge that Paul is giving Timothy is in alignment with those prophecies, and it's also in alignment with what God had for him. What was it he had for him? He was to wage the good warfare. So Timothy was to wage the good warfare in verse 18. He was to hold fast to the faith, to sound doctrine, and to have a good conscience. Because again, by rejecting these, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Now, I want you to listen to what a commentator said about this. And it's kind of long, but I think that it's worth the listen. He said, "Here the believer," specifically Timothy, "here the believer is cast in the role of a soldier who is ordered out into battle. The weapons of the soldier, however, are not clever argumentation or inescapable logic, things that we normally think of as suitable for debates with false teachers." It says, "On the contrary, Timothy was to avoid these debates," according to 2 Timothy chapter 2, "nor is the soldier's objective to destroy his opponent. Appropriate strategies include instructing and correcting erroneous views and urging repentance." So he says, it's not about the argumentation. He says it is about correcting things that people believe that are incorrect. It's also pointing people to repentance, is what he is saying. He goes on and says, "The minister's weapon for this fight," the weapons are the gospel and a godly concern for the spiritual condition of his opponent. Now that was convicting to me. Because there are times that I just want to win the argument. I want to prove them wrong, when in reality, I need to be focused on the fact that this person is probably a lost, you know, an unsaved person who is confused or distracted or misguided. He goes on to say this, "The goal is to protect the faith of those who the false teachers seek to influence." So we're still standing for the truth. "And if possible, win those back who have strayed." And this is the point. Only the gospel is sufficient for such work, as Paul has just shown us in 1 Timothy. You know, honestly, again, this statement rocked me a little bit because it made me think maybe sometimes I'm fighting in the wrong way. Fighting for the faith in the wrong way. Now, again, not saying that we don't stand up for truth and we don't have difficult conversations. But the question is this. Are we trying to win arguments? Are we trying to correct erroneous views? Are we trying to urge people to repentance? Which of these are we trying to do? If I'm trying to win the argument, I think I'm off base. Are we concerned about the opponent's spiritual condition? Or are we just interested in shutting them down? And I'll be honest, there have been times that I have just been interested in shutting them down. Sometimes it was out of my own insecurities. Sometimes it was out of my own frustration. And so coming back and thinking, God, help me to have the heart for the opponent of our faith instead of a heart against them. Now, I'm not saying I'll agree with them on everything, but lifting them up, preaching and teaching and having conversation about the truth. Again, Paul's not saying that we need to be weak in defending the faith or sharing the gospel or apologetics. He's not saying we don't do those things, but what is the motive of our heart when we are doing these things? I mean, Paul was very pointed. He was pointed with these men in the church because these two men who were really moving away from the faith, who had shipwrecked their faith, he said, I've turned them over to Satan so that they may learn to not blaspheme. You know, and I've read this over and over as I have grown up through life. And I always thought, well, that serves those two guys right. They should be getting in trouble. They should be turned over to Satan. But now I'm beginning to think, as Paul turns them over to Satan so that they would learn to not blaspheme, it's so that they would return to the Lord Jesus. He had a heart for them. He also had a heart to protect the congregation that they were in. So as we think through these things, I think we have to think through them with the thought Paul had earlier, that the perspective of these challenges are from a pure heart, with a clear conscience and a sincere faith, rather than me just wanting to win the argument. Now notice I didn't say you, but me. So the question that really came up is, does this challenge your attitude in the way that you approach defending the faith, when you approach people who are opponents to the faith? Paul urged Timothy to charge these people, don't teach false doctrine, to challenge them. Paul challenged him to go to war against what it is that they were doing. And you're thinking, well, how do we balance not wanting to win? You know, I didn't say we didn't want to win. But how do we challenge that and keep in balance the idea of loving them and being in battle with them? Well, one of the things Pastor Larry would always say is, look at those folks as prisoners of war, because that's the truth. They are under Satan's influence. And if they're unsaved, they're under his dominion. But believers, as we walk in sin, as we walk in our flesh, as we walk in things that we ought not walk into, we open the door for satanic influence in our lives. And we must be careful to confess and repent of our sin so that we walk in obedience and we are filled with the Spirit of God so that we know what it is that He is doing and where He is working in the midst of our lives. So again, the question is, how does the church battle? How does the church fight? Well, there are a couple of websites you could go to see church fights, but that's not what I'm talking about. I mean, they have videos of people throwing things and fight. It's craziness. But one of the things that I've found, even in my own life, is when believers, when the church, when the leadership is not on mission, on the mission that Christ has given us, we fight. We fight each other. Remember a story I read, I don't remember where I read it, but it's by Max Lucado, and he talked about when his dad took him fishing. And so his dad invited, of course, Max, and then also a friend of his. And so they get the wagon all together, not the wagon, the trailer all together, and they get in there, they have all the supplies they need, and they're ready to go. They drive all the way to the lake, they get there late in the evening, they go to sleep, and when they wake up, it has snowed all night long, and there's no way that they can fish. And so his dad says, well, I guess we're going to have to stay in the camper, a small camper. And so they stay in that small camper, and he said, all of a sudden, his best friend became very irritating. He noticed every little thing about him. And so they started bickering back and forth. And so the dad said, well, let's play a game. And so they started playing a game, you know, something like Monopoly that's a real fast game. And so they start playing that, and his friend gets more and more on his nerves, and he fights with him, and they're arguing, and the dad has just about had it. And the evening comes. The next morning, enough snow has melted, and they're able to fish. They had a great time. And the statement that Lucado made was, when fishermen don't fish, they fight. And so it is with the church. When we are not on mission, making disciples, when we're not focused on what God has called us to do, we will fight with one another. And we've got to be careful with that. So Paul challenges Timothy and says, you need to fight for the right things. And so do we. But how do we fight? Where does the fight begin? Well, look at what Paul says. He says the fight starts with prayer. 1 Timothy chapter 2. First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high position, that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So he says, right off the top, first thing, start with prayer. What kind of prayer? Well, he says all kinds of prayer, different types of prayer. Well, what kind of different types of prayer are there? Well, the ones he draws out, the first one is supplication. These are prayers, petitions. You might think of them as emergency prayers. Some people call them as like little arrow prayers when you need to pray for something immediately. Or maybe it's you find out that your family member is in jeopardy or sick or some need, and you pray to God for their need or your own need. Just like we did for Rodney's son just a little while ago. Emergency type prayers. The next one that he brings out is just the word prayer. And this is kind of a generic word that kind of encompasses all of those. And then there's intercession. Intercession, this one is hard work. This is to speak to someone on the behalf of someone else. So when you're praying to God about somebody else, you may be talking to God about their job or their health or their finances or even their faith. You are interceding on their behalf. And so Paul is saying, those petitions, praying, regular prayers, intercession, and then he ends with the idea of thanksgiving. To express gratitude for benefits and blessings. So Paul's list of prayer ends with this expression of thankfulness, which is what Paul did earlier in chapter 1 when he was talking about how unworthy he was of salvation and how unworthy he was to be called by God and how he was the chief of sinners. But he recalled the mercy and grace of God, which caused him in 1 Timothy 1:17 to pen this these words. He says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Do you express this kind of gratitude? I had to ask myself, do I express this kind of gratitude when God answers my prayers? Sometimes I pray them and I don't remember that I prayed them. It's good to journal those down or jot them down in your phone and keep track of the prayers that you have requested of God so that when He answers them, you can rejoice. The harder question that came to my mind is, do I express gratitude when God answers no? Sometimes I don't. Now later I might, but at that moment I may not. But the fact that He answers is worthy of thankfulness. So, who does Paul say that we should pray these things for? Now, again, we're thinking battle. Who are we praying for? Well, look what he said. He said we are to pray this for kings and people in authority and all people. So, this includes authority, social authority, political authority. I'll be honest, there are times that I don't pray thankful prayers for political leaders. But this challenges me to pray that way, no matter who it is. When Paul wrote this, you've got to realize the king was Nero. That man was crazy. I mean, legitimately crazy. Burning the city down. The Christians at that point were being brutally massacred. They're being brutally persecuted. And this is the time that Paul is saying, pray petitions. Pray in the place of or for people. Be thankful for people, including those who are in leadership, including those who are around you. Why would we pray this kind of prayer for all kinds of people. So all kinds of prayer for all kinds of people. Well, Paul tells us. He says that we may lead peaceful and quiet lives, godly and dignified in every way. One said that this could be translated as to live lives that would be honoring to God, or to live in the way that God told us to live. So we are to do this for our own sake. But we're also to do it because, the next part he says, it's good and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior. We pray for people because it's what God said and it pleases Him. It's a sacrifice of praise, if you would. Now you can imagine, God, I really don't want to pray for this person, and I don't know that I'm thankful for them, but I am thankful for you, and I'm thankful for what you're doing and who you are. Help me to move to where you want me to be in my heart. There have been times that I've prayed about things and said, God, I know that I need to repent of this, but I have no desire to repent of it. I ask that you would grant me the desire to repent of this sin. Help me to hate that sin. We pray this way and for these people and for each other because it pleases God. You see, when we live lives that are not peaceful lives, when there's all kinds of uproar in our lives, then we can't stay focused on the things of God. Forwarding the mission of God, making disciples. You know how it is when you're just trying to scratch out a living, or you have to fight with everybody just to live life. It takes all of your energy. And so Paul's saying, pray for those in leadership. Pray for those that are around you. Pray for your family. Pray for all folks so that we can live peaceful, godly lives that honor Him, and that we can stay on mission, which is really the third part of what comes out in this. Why should we pray? Because God our Savior desires that all people, or all kinds of people, to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. So the reasons we're to pray these different kinds of prayers are these things. So that we may live peaceable, God-honoring lives. That we may do it because it's pleasing to God. And so that people would come to know Jesus and they would know the truth. J. Sidlow Baxter, a pastor from many years ago, said this. He said, men may spurn our appeals. They may reject our message. They may oppose our arguments and despise us as people. But they are helpless against our prayers. Well, folks, that's true. You know, some of you have thrown every argument in the book at people that you know, trying to get them to believe in Jesus Christ. You have done acts of service, and those are not bad things. But I encourage you to pray. I encourage you to pray until something happens. A friend of mine says, it's push, pray until something happens. I had to make sure that I got that right. But as you're praying for folks who are not believers or are false teachers, realize this, their life may get harder. Because God is going to be working to get their attention. Your prayer and my prayer should not be that they are comforted in this life. Our prayer is that they would confess and repent and they would follow God and be comforted in the next life. So if they have to have a difficult path for a little while on this life so that they come to know Jesus and they're not cast into hell for eternity, then so be it. We're praying that God would bring them to the place of brokenness, not that we would break them. That's a very different thing. When we break people, we tear them up. When the Spirit of God brings us to the place of brokenness, there's hope. And that's what we're praying for these folks that are false teachers. That's what we are to be praying for those, our family members and our friends who don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, or those who know Christ but have strayed away. We're praying for them that God would move in their lives and that He would protect us from the sins that they have committed. That we wouldn't be drawn away into temptation. We are drawing near to Him in these prayers. And then we're trusting God for the results. And realize that God is long-suffering, and you may pray and expect the answer on Tuesday, But God may wait until Tuesday 10 years from now. Because he's working in the background and he's working in their life just like he's working in our lives in the background and in the forefront and all around us, because we have been made to be his people. And so Paul is challenging Timothy to pray for these folks, to challenge these folks, to stand on the truth, but it's so that they would come to the truth. So what's the truth? Well, the truth is that we come to God through Jesus Christ. He is the mediator. He is the only mediator between God and man. Look at what Paul says in verse 5. He says, "For there is one God." Now we could stop there and spend all kinds of time there. There is one God. There are not multiple gods. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Folks, there is no other mediator. It is not a priest. It is not the pastor. It is not your mom. It is no one's mom. It is no one's dad. It is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is the only one that the scriptures recognize as the mediator between God and humanity. Amen. To try to go to God in any other way is to go the wrong path. You will not get to God through any other means other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. "For this I, Paul, was appointed preacher and apostle." I'm telling the truth. I'm not lying. "A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and in truth." So what verse 5 does is it connects the idea of there is only one God and one mediator between God and men to the idea of people coming to the truth. What is the truth they need to come to? That Jesus Christ is the only way to God. And God, the God of the Bible, is the only God there is. This is the truth that he is laying out to them. Now, within that truth, there's a lot of life change. There's a lot of growth that happens. But Paul didn't get into that yet. But it is only through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus paid our ransom. He became our ransom. He took our place. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve more than the cross. We deserve eternity in hell. And Jesus said, "I will take their place. I will take your place." Jesus took my place. And he became the mediator of a new covenant, a new promise that was made. So it's not now us keeping the Ten Commandments. It's us trusting in Jesus and living by the Spirit of God, who will guide us into all truth. This happened at the right time. That testimony came at the right time. It came when the known world at that time all spoke Greek. And the Roman road system was there, so travel was easier. Because up to that point, it would have been very difficult to communicate this. But God opened the door. Jesus came at the right time, the fullness of times, the scripture will say. And Paul was called to take that message to the Gentiles, which probably the majority of us are Gentiles. We're non-Jewish people. And because he was faithful, he shared the gospel with folks. And they shared the gospel with folks. And they made disciples and disciples and disciples. And here we sit in the 21st century on the other side of the world. Folks, we are the uttermost parts of the world, by the way. From Israel. From Jerusalem. Here we sit on the uttermost parts of the world proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ and worshiping him. Because he is the only mediator. One commentator said this. He says, "The only thing keeping anyone and everyone from being saved is not their sin, but their unbelief in the finished work of Jesus Christ." Folks, when people become believers and followers of Jesus Christ, it changes them. It changed you. It changed me. It changes our families. It changes our community. It changes our nation. It changes the world because there are more and more and more people following Jesus Christ. And the way that we go about this is we are praying for those folks, praying for the barista that is making your coffee, that the Lord would open up an opportunity, praying for the person, man, I had a flashback, puts the gas in your car. You do that yourself now, don't you? The waitress or the person at the bank or the person at the Social Security office or the person at the DMV. Yes, pray for them. Praying that the Lord would open up the opportunity for us to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and to live it out in front of people. And when we mess up, we go to those folks and we say, you know what? I messed up. I was wrong. Please forgive me. I'm a follower of Jesus and I want to honor him. So today, we have seen Paul warning Timothy to fight for sound teaching or sound doctrine. Fight for it in the church. If people don't believe sound doctrine, they're going to drift and possibly shipwreck their faith. So he said, fight for this. Stand for this. Put effort into this. But remember that the fight starts with prayer. Remember the types of prayer: supplication, intercession, and thanksgiving. These kind of prayers, we're praying for all kinds of people: our leaders, our neighbors, our co-workers, our kids, our spouse, our in-laws. We are to pray it so that we have a peaceable is the King James word, peaceful life that is God-honoring and points to him. And so that people will come to know the truth. And maybe you're here today and you didn't know the truth. You didn't know that Jesus died on the cross for your sin and that he is the only way that you can be made right with God. That is the truth. Not according to my opinion, but according to the Word of God. And if you've never trusted Christ as Savior, I encourage you, today can be the day. If you will admit to God that you have sinned, the Scriptures say all have sinned. That's all of us. We've all fallen short of God's standard of perfection. But he sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross for your sin. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. You can be forgiven of your sins. And if you will confess him as Lord, that is, we are submitting ourselves to him, then you can be forgiven of your sin. After the service, I'll be up here. I'll be glad to talk to you about trusting Jesus as Savior. There's also going to be somebody in the prayer room. And you can go and talk to them. But in a minute, we're going to take time as a congregation to pray for the names on the wall. Before we do that, I want to share this story with you. It comes from Martin Luther, the great reformer. So Martin Luther, as he was sitting down to dinner with his family, they prayed and he was getting ready to pick up his fork and stick it in, you know, the piece of meat that he was going to eat. And he looks over to the side and there was his dog. Now, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. Now, I have one that'll get like right up here going, yeah. But his dog is sitting over there. And as he looked at that dog, he thought, you know, if I could pray like that dog is focused on this meat, he's concentrated on that piece of meat. He has no other wish or hope or anything. But he said, if I could focus on God like that, what a difference it would make. Folks, question. As we pray, what are you focused on? What has you distracted away from lifting up names before God? I have to ask myself the same thing. So as we go to prayer, there are a couple things I want to do. Again, we'll become quiet before the Lord. Many of you know names that are there. After we're finished in the service, I encourage you to go over and look at the names and pick one. Don't take it off of there because we would leave it up there. But write that name down and you spend this whole week praying for that person. Now, maybe it's the one you wrote there, but maybe it's somebody else. You go up and you see and their name sticks out to you. And spend time praying for them this week that they would come to the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus is. Now, as we pray, We'll pray for those folks. If somebody else comes to your mind, you pray for them. You obey the Holy Spirit and not just my guidelines here. But let's take some time and let's go before the Lord and let's pray. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. And there are so many names on the wall that need to know Jesus. They're friends and neighbors. They might even be enemies. But would you move in their lives this week? Would you continually bring their names to our minds? That we would pray supplications, these petitions for them, that we would intercede on their behalf. And we'd be thankful for them. Father, if there are folks in this room that have not trusted Jesus as Savior, we ask that you would speak to them just as you spoke to us. Lord, it's something you have to do. All we can do is share the message. Father, we praise you. We ask this in the name of Jesus. And amen.